Thank you. It's going to be a little tough for me today. I'm used to walking, but I didn't have the right stuff to keep the microphone in its place. So, oh well. So now we get to deal with me in one place. Let's see if I can do this. Thanksgiving Day. What a blessing it is to have a time where we can, as a nation, give thanks. For 157 years, Thanksgiving has been an official national holiday of the United States. Prior to that, since 1621, which was, you know, the first Thanksgiving that took place, between then and 1863, there would be occasional days of Thanksgiving. States would choose their own days, and they would have these Thanksgiving days, and then it moved to the national level. And it was a day where Abraham Lincoln, when he declared it as a national holiday, it was a day to be thankful to the Lord and to be of an aid and a care to those that are around you. And so Thanksgiving wasn't just about me. Thanksgiving wasn't just about how much can I eat. You know, when we think about what Thanksgiving has become, and it's sad, isn't it? I mean, it's all about the turkey, all about the fixings, all about the food. And so, and this year especially, it's not even about family anymore. This year they've taken that whole equation out. Of course, there's a lot of officials that are saying, don't travel, but I'm going to go home and visit my family. But see, they're trying to, they keep trying to take things out of it. The core of Thanksgiving is about God and about what God has done. It is, we need to remember the many blessings that we have received in this life from the Lord of all creation. He has blessed us. And to keep that into focus, it's the blessings that we have are not just because, you know, of the job that we have or the family that we have, but to remember the job that we have is because of the Lord. The family that we have is because of the Lord. The neighbors that we have is because of the Lord. And so ultimately we need to understand and remember that everything in life stems from and originates from the Lord himself. And what a blessing that is to remember that. And as a people and as a nation, we need to learn to remember, to offer up thanks. Whether, regardless of what is happening in this world, it is the Lord is always worthy to offer up thanks to. And in our passage this evening, Paul, he gets to the very core and root of why should I give thanks? What is the purpose behind me giving thanks? Why do I even spend my time giving thanks? And so the Lord is, or the Paul here, is challenging us to think about why should I give thanks? So look with me at verses 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." See, Paul is saying here, I want to show you a mystery. You ever see those, you ever watch magic shows? And they go through and they do these fancy tricks, and you stand there and you're scratching your head going, how do you do that? Well, see, there's another set of magic shows. And there's a particular magician in particular, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he has had a YouTube channel, and he had a show where he would show you how these magic tricks are performed. Now, it doesn't remove the sense of awe of the magic trick to know how it's done. But what Paul is doing here is what's been hidden, I want to reveal to you. What you don't quite get, I want to make clear to you. So this is the mystery. The Greek word here is mysterion. That's where the word mystery comes from. And so he wants to reveal this mystery. And he says that we shall not all sleep. Now, when he's talking about sleep, he's not talking about, you know, we go to bed and then we go to sleep and then the morning we wake up. That's not the sleep he's talking about. He is really talking about we shall not all die. And you think about that. And you look at what's happening in life, and you look at what's going on, and it's you look at what happens in life, and you stand and you think about what Paul's saying, and you listen to what he's saying. He says, we shall not all die. And if you just stop there, you go, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? Of course everybody dies. We see it all the time. But see, Paul wants us to understand that the reason we won't die is because we're going to be changed. And it is a change that doesn't take place over time. But as he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the end of time, this change comes to be. And this change, he says, is that the dead shall be raised, but he says, incorruptible. Isn't that incredible? I mean, we take a look at this world and we see so much of it falling apart. Whether it's, you know, you get a car and you get all excited, you got this brand new, you know, car, and then 10 years later, 15 years later, the thing's about ready to go to the junk heap. It's corroding. It's corrupting. And we take a look, and as you get to understand the Word of God, you take a look at mankind, and it's like, you know what? Our nature, our character is corrupting and corruptible. It's decaying. In a sense, over time, we get worse and worse and worse and worse. But Paul is telling us that we shall be raised incorruptible. That change in us takes us from being decaying, takes us from being corruptible and corrupt into something brand new that is incorruptible. Isn't that fascinating? And as we think about the corruption and we think about the status that we are in, he says that we shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. To think about life as we know it. And I know a lot of us have various aches and pains and various sorrows and heartaches. But to think of a life that says, you know what, all of that goes away. Can you imagine a life with zero pain? It's like, oh man, bring it on, isn't it? A life with zero sorrows. Oh, can't wait. Because he says, that's what's coming. And we can give thanks for what is coming. And as a result of that, because we are raised from the dead, death has no, in essence, power or dominion or control over us. Isn't that awesome? Look with me at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, Paul wants to explain to us how we get this incorruptible state. Romans 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Consider yourselves likewise also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. See, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ died, but in his death, his body will never decay. His body will never go bad, in a sense, but also, most importantly, in his death, neither will ours. Our body may decay, but not us. His death was taken place of on our behalf. His death was for us, and it took our place, and it placed us into him. We no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to obey sin, because in Christ, we are dead to sin. Isn't that awesome? You know, so much of this world is so caught up in themselves. We don't have to be. We can get caught up in Jesus. We can get caught up in the needs of those around us for the cause of Christ and for the sake of Christ. Man, our God is good. See, we will be raised from the dead. we have the ability through Christ to overcome death and to overcome its power and its authority. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to remember, because Jesus rose, I will raise also. And to remember, you know, this isn't the end of it. A lot of people look at death and they look at death and going, oh, that's the end, folks. But see, death is not the end. When you stand and we look at death that happens, and the world around us looks at death, and as I mentioned, they say, you know, that's it. That's the one shot you got. But the scriptures, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because death is not the end of the story. Look at 54 and 55. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He says, when we put on the incorruption, and that incorruption is put on by faith in Jesus Christ. He is, in essence, in reality, our incorruption. We put him on. Now, you don't put him on like you put on a jacket. It's obviously metaphorical. Where we put him on by faith. We trust in what he has done. We trust in who he is. And it's fascinating because he says, when we have put on immortality, when we have put on incorruptibility, he says, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Man, think about that. There is victory over death. But you know what's fascinating about the victory of death? Is the only way to really have victory over death is to die. And that's fascinating. But see, I want to take a look at another aspect of this passing of death. Let's go over to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Because John tells us some incredible things about death and about what happens to us through faith in Christ. John chapter 5, 21 to 26. He says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them or gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. The interesting thing is, as I said, is that the only way to defeat death is to die. But as we think about death, there's a lot of different types of death. Most people, when they think of death, they think of only one kind, and that's physical death. And physical death is the kind of death that every human being will experience at some point in time in their life. Every human being will die, just the way it is. But see, there's another death, and that's a spiritual death. Spiritual death is the kind that every human being is born into. But there's escape from spiritual death through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another death. There is a death, what I'm calling or refer to as death by sin. It's the kind of It's a kind of death that not only is every human being born into, but it is a kind of death that is actively engaged and pursued by the people. Every time you sin against God, you are dying so that you die. And for those of you who know Hebrew, that might click in your mind, because in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3, you know where it says, you shall surely die? The Hebrew structure there is a very interesting idiom. It's a participle followed by a verb. It says, in dying you shall die. So we know that in spiritual death, by sinning, in the process of dying physically, we die spiritually. That's what that means. And then he says here, or there's another kind of sin, which I find the most fascinating kind of sin, death, and that is the death from sin. Now, what do I mean by death from sin? See, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, the death that this kind of death, the death from sin, when it is entered into through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is the kind of death that transforms you and transforms your life and enables you to truly live as God intended. You are now free from the punishment and the ravages of sin from an eternal perspective. It's incredible to be freed from sin, to be dead from sin. Sin no longer has dominion. Sin no longer has control over you. Sin no longer has power. You know, as we look at this world and to think about and to remember, sin has no power. Isn't that encouraging? What a blessing it is that God has given to us this ability to escape death through faith in Christ. See, in Christ, we are not only alive physically, but more importantly, we become alive spiritually. To rejoice in Christ and to stand in awe of who he is and what he's done. But see, as we take a look at the future blessings that we have, so we've been looking at the ultimate ramifications of the hope that we have, which is that resurrection from the dead, which is that new eternal life. But see, the fascinating thing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because we don't have to wait for that state to be alive now, to be dead from sin now, or dead to sin, however you want to phrase that. We have the ability to already be victorious in Christ, to already overpower death. Look with me at verse 57 in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Look at what Paul says here. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that fascinating thing is about this word that it says it gives us the victory. It is not just a future victory, because it is a present active participle, which means this victory is a victory that you have now. And it is a victory which is active in your life now. You know, so many people look to what may be in the future. But to look at yourself and to look at the Word of God and your faith in Christ and say, you know what? I have already defeated death. Man, that's awesome. It's not just, you know, when I'm going to die, then I'm going to be resurrected, it's all going to be great. You have already defeated death because of faith in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Man, let's give thanks to God because we are already victorious through faith in Christ. Look with me back over in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6 is that great chapter about the relationship between us and Christ and the relationship of where sin and life and freedom comes into that in service. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that awesome? He that is dead is freed from sin. When you think about a dead person, can they sin anymore? No. But see, the death that he's talking about here, when we are dead, that we are therefore freed from sin. He is talking about when we have faith in Jesus Christ, his death is our death, we are dead. And so we are free. And sin no longer has control, no longer has dominion. And so now we are empowered and strengthened to go forward because sin has no power. Man, God is good. We need to remember that in reality, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have already died. And as a result of that, we are not obligated to serve sin. Now, a lot of your non-Christian friends may say, well, I'm not obligated to serve sin. It's like, yeah, you are. You just don't understand it. You know, even some of these people that like to tout, you know, all of the stuff that they do and all, you know, how loving they are by giving all this money to people and helping that person out of this way and that way, they are still doing sinful work. So, well, how can helping out the poor be sinful? Because you're not doing it for the glory of God. See, when we help, when we desire out of our heart for the cause of Christ to help another person out, Christ gets the glory, not me. It is all about giving Christ the glory, doing his work, doing his will, and honoring him. We have been freed from sin. We can live without sin dominating and ruling us. We can, and we have the ability and the power to say no to sin. Remember several years ago, there was that big campaign, Say No to Drugs. You know, I'm not sure how well that worked, and I'm sure it had some impact on some people's lives. But see, we have the ability to say no to sin. How awesome is that? But see, there's also more to it than that, because we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Because see, not only do we have this victory through faith in Christ, not only does this victory already impact our lives, not only does this victory does not limit us. We are freed from sin. We are freed from the controls of the eternal destiny of this world. We are free in Christ. But see, there are rewards, and those rewards are not just off in the future. You know, sometimes we think up when Paul talks about, but there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. That's a crown that he will get. It's laid up for him, waiting for him. But there are rewards that we can have now. Look with me at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, see, the interesting thing is, Paul starts this verse off with the word therefore. And I know it's an old cliche, but when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? What's its purpose? So as we take a look at what Paul has been saying, he says, because of the assured changes that will happen in us for all eternity, because of the loss of corruption and mortality, because of the gain of incorruption and immortality, because of the destruction and the defeat of death on your behalf for all eternity, you and I are called to live today as though we will live for all eternity. We get to live for eternity today. We don't have to wait. We can live now for all eternity. What a blessing that is. And so how do we do that? Well, look at what he says there. Because of all these things, be steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast? Steadfast means to be unwavering. It means that we can do what God commands us to do. We don't have to waver about, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? We look upon the Word of God and we comprehend by the Spirit of God what God wants us to do. And regardless of what's happening in our lives, we can be steadfast. We can be unwavering in our commitment and our dedication to the Lord, regardless of what pressure the world is going to put on you. And he says, not only are we to be steadfast, he says we are to be unmovable or immovable. Well, that when we are immovable, that means that we are incapable of doubting your salvation nor its impact on your life. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt your relationship with Christ. When you start thinking and doubting whether or not you're saved or not, just remember, Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's all you have to do. The only qualification for being saved by Jesus Christ is to be a sinner. Isn't that awesome? So we need to remember when we're questioning, you know, did Jesus save me? To say, well, Jesus came to save sinners. I'm a sinner, so Jesus came to save me. And what a blessing that is to think Jesus came to save me. I don't have to point at someone else and say, well, they came to save, you know, Joby. He came to save Victor, but you know, he didn't come to save me. No, he came to save me. Because the only qualification to be saved is to be a sinner. Man, God is good. And he says, but and be abounding in the work of the Lord. So we need to look to find ways that we can have an eternal impact on the lives of others. That doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, pestering them or hanging around them always. You got to believe, you got to believe. What we do is we are there to plant seeds, to water seeds, but leave the increase to God. God has told us in his word that we cannot save anybody. So don't get upset. If you're talking to someone about the things of the Lord and they go, oh, that's a bunch of gobbledygook. It's like, you know, God will show you one way or the other. And so we plant the seeds. We water the seeds. But we let God give the increase. We can talk to people about Christ. We can tell them what Christ has done. We can ask them about their life and what they think is important, what they think is true, and why. But we leave the outcome, we leave the growth to Christ. It's his work. It's his gospel. It's his ministry. See, but we, as we communicate and as we live our lives, we need to commit our daily lives to be the presence of Jesus Christ. Not just to show people the presence, but to be that presence. So we need to be grace in the midst of turmoil. We need to be love in the midst of anxiety and hatred. We need to be the truth in the midst of lies. Always bringing to people the gospel. Always bringing people the word of God. And encouraging them to look beyond their own thoughts and their own ideals. To realize that there is truth out there. And it comes through the word of God. It comes by the Spirit of God. But we're just here as his servants. Which brings me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because as we think of being that servant and that reward of ministry, Paul challenges us to the real work of being a servant of Christ. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, a lot of people are looking for a purpose in their lives. I remember when I was growing up, there was a common phrase that was either showing up in the movies or we'd hear about, is I got to go find myself. Well, see, Jesus says, let me find you. Because here's what you have. God has given to you a purpose. And you don't have to enter into full-time or professional ministry to do it. God has given you a purpose, and that purpose is the ministry of reconciliation. See, you guys can reach people I can't. You guys know a little bit more about what those that are around you are thinking. I have no clue what a woman thinks about. Not a clue. But you ladies do. I have very little knowledge or understanding of what college students are thinking about and processing, but you do. You have access to people in a way that I can never have access to. And he can use you to to help people to see that they need to be reconciled to Christ. You've been given a ministry. And it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what I find fascinating about this verse? Look at this. This is verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not will be, not might be, but are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. As though God did beseech you. Think about that. You are an ambassador of Christ, not as though there's a class of a billion people over there and our name was randomly picked out and good, you're the ambassador. But you are the ambassador of Christ as though God himself handpicked you, chose you, selected you to be his ambassador where you are at. Man, you are in an incredible time and an incredible opportunity in your lives to be the very presence of Christ and to rejoice in the gifts that he has given to us. As we celebrate Thanksgiving Day tomorrow, we need to remember to be truly thankful. Not just thankful for the feast, not just thankful for those that are around you, not just thankful because of the time and the era that we live in with all of the technology and all of the ease of life that we may have, but thankful that Christ rules and reigns. Thankful that Christ has called you out of the darkness, that Christ has placed you in his light, that Christ is yours. Man. So we need to be thankful for everything that Christ has done for us. A lot of times we think about the everyday things and we can take a look and, you know, and maybe take a look and say, man, you know, I'm thankful. Those flowers are beautiful. Those people around us are just wonderful and special people. Our pets, anybody love their pets? It's like, man, you know, we got these great pets around us. But see, sometimes we need to be thankful for the things that we sometimes take for granted. Sometimes those things that they're just always there and we don't even think about them. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and you said, thank you, Lord, I got vertical one more time? Sometimes we need to remember and be thankful for every breath that we take. That's why the Bible says his mercies are renewed each morning. Because the fact that we are alive is a gift and a grace from God. We need to be thankful for forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness that we have received through Christ, but also the forgiveness that we can extend to others. We need to be thankful for his transforming power, that we are not who we could be and we are not who we were, that we have been redeemed by Christ. And a lot of times people will ask you, you know, they'll ask me something like, are you good? Nah, just redeemed. We need to remember we're redeemed and give him thanks for his redemption. We need to give thanks for the hope that we have in Christ. It is tremendous impact in your life to be hopeful and to look at this world and say, you know what? Everything might be falling down around us. Nothing may be going the way that I want it to go, but you know what? Christ has it under control. Our hope is not in anything of this world. Our hope rests on Jesus Christ and him alone. What a blessing that is. So regardless of whatever is happening in your life, let us engage this world for the honor of knowing Jesus, for being made in his image and likeness. Every human being has worth and value simply because they are made in the image and likeness of Christ. And we need to honor that and encourage them in it. Psalm 105, verse 1, it says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. See, that's what Paul's talking about. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's call upon his name for him to shower upon us and to strengthen us. Let us give thanks unto the Lord by telling other people what Jesus has done for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love, your mercy, and your grace, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the greatness of your power and your hope, that the joy of the Lord and the wisdom of God and of Christ would be upon us and over us, in us and through us, that in you we would have our life, our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.